nothing better than you, Lord. Thank you for that message of song there, Owen. Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 7. We'll get there in a moment. I've got to get to this in a moment here. Here we go. Several of the songs that we've sung this morning, did you notice? Had to do with our eyes. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Open my eyes that I might see the glimpses of truth you have for us. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Our eyes are so important that God mentions them 534 times in Scripture. I just reminded you recently of a passage in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, which gives a basic command that we have regarding our heart, our mind, our inner being, where it says, keep your heart. The word keep means to guard. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As I taught you before, so often as we think about our heart, we think about our mind. Even Jesus, it was pointed out in Sunday school this morning, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 47, Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart. As we think in our heart, in our mind is so important, and we need to guard it, because that's where we make our decisions. That's where we draw the line of our standards. That's why where we are going to be held accountable for the choices that we make. Remember the old computer term that I taught you a couple weeks ago, and that is garbage in, garbage out. What we put into our minds is going to affect what we get out of our life. And we need to recognize that and remember that. One of the inlets to the heart, one of the inlets into our mind, the primary one, is our eye gate, the things that we see. I've entitled the message today, the Eye Gate. And it's one of a two-part message that we'll see eventually. Why is the eye gate so important? And the answer to that is because what we see, we think about. And what we think about, we want, we desire. And so it's important for us to recognize that the things that we want in this life, the things that we desire to have, those things are affected by what we see. That's why commercials are so, people willing to pay so much for them, because they know that truth. If they can get the sight of their particular brand in front of you, you're going to think about that. And most likely it's going to affect what you desire, what you want in the purchase. Here in Joshua 7, we have an example of it. In Joshua 7, we have the children of Israel coming across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. First thing that they came to in battle was Jericho. God miraculously gave them victory over Jericho, but he gave them instructions, commands, as they went into that battle. They were not to take of any accursed thing. And he described that, anything that belonged unto them, the spoils of battle, etc., they were not to come back with that, to leave it alone. And yet there was a man named Achan that took of the accursed thing. So when they came to this next city, Ai, which we read about here in chapter 7, we find this small little city that Israel thought, hey, we don't even need to send our whole army up against them. We just send a portion of it. And they sent those men up there and got whooped. Now, it wasn't because they didn't send enough men. It wasn't because that Ai was so much more difficult to beat. It was because God said, you have taken of the accursed thing. I am not going to bless your efforts in battle. And they lost. As Joshua approached the Lord and asked, and God revealed Achan was then exposed. And notice what Achan said about what he had done. In verse 21, we read, it says, Achan said, "When I saw," what are we talking about? Our eye gate, okay, what we see. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wage of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." What does the word coveted mean? I wanted it. I desired it. "And I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." There's a progression that I want you to recognize in this verse. And Achan tells what took place. He says, first of all, I saw them. All right. Secondly, that affect what I wanted. I thought about it and I desired it. And then he says, I took it. And then because I knew I had done wrong, I hid it. That's where so many Christians think that they can do something or they can, you know, disobey God and somehow hide it. And then there's one more thing you don't read there, but you're reading the whole story. They lost the battle. It affected others. His sin was not something that just affected him or him and his family, but it affected others, the whole nation. And we need to recognize that our sin is not something that always just affects us, but our sin, our choices, can affect others. And we also need to recognize then this progression and see how it started out by what he saw. Our eye gate is an inlet into our heart, what we're going to think about, and how it can affect our desire and our choices of what we do, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so it all started with the eye gate. I want us to see how that we are to guard our eye gate, and there are two primary thank you. There are two primary things that we are to do, and here are the two messages. One has to do with restricting the improper input, garbage in, garbage out. And secondly, re-emphasizing the proper input, truth in, truth out. Part one, part two, this week, Lord willing, next Sunday as well. As we look, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to understand the truth of how our eyes, our input by vision, affects what we think about and what we desire and ultimately what we choose in our choices. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what we need to guard today, not just recognizing the importance, but that we would guard our minds with all diligence. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The importance of the eye can be seen through some illustrations. First of all, in our families, I'm sure you have recognized in your own home as well as in the home of others that you visited with young children that when one child picks up a particular toy, the other child immediately... he wants the same toy. It was there all along. Why didn't you get it then? They didn't have it then. But when they had it, I saw it. When I saw it, I started thinking about it. And as I thought about it, I thought, I want that. There we go. The illustration. It even happens with animals. Vic and I were up at the oldest son in Maryland visiting last weekend. And excuse me. They have two dogs, Vader and Oakley, two black labs. Vader being the older one. Vader went and got one of the chew toys, a big bone. And immediately Oakley wanted that bone. It had been laying there all the time. But he didn't think about it until Vader picked it up and he saw it and he desired it. and he wanted to pull it out of Vader's mouth. That didn't go too well, but that's the way it works. I apologize for doing this to you this morning, but I've got something up here I'd like to show you. Now, I know that there's some of you out there that's allergic to chocolate. Maybe the almonds that's in this Hershey chocolate, milk chocolate bar with almonds all. But some of you are thinking right now, you know, I didn't know I wanted that until I just saw it. But that looks pretty good. And you wash it down a little bit with some Pepsi. Well, there you go. What we see, we think about. And what we think about, we desire, we want. And that affects our choices. And so it is important for us to recognize how the eye gate works. In God's Word, we have some examples for us, and two that immediately came to my mind. The first one is the first example that you have in Scripture. You have Adam and Eve. And with Adam and Eve, you know, of course, that God allowed them to have access to every tree of the garden except for one. And he said, this tree, you shall not eat of it. And immediately the serpent came unto Eve, not immediately, but at some point the serpent came to Eve. And he says, have you considered this tree over here? And God are looking. And then, well, let's read it ourselves. Here in Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's actually the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant unto the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. We'll see that in a minute again. She took, ate, and gave to Adam. And he ate. Now here we got this progression. She saw the tree. She desired the fruit. She made a choice to take of the fruit and to eat herself. And then it affected Adam. He also took of it and ate. The way that sin works through the eye gate. Satan has known this from the beginning, and he uses the eye gate today in our lives to try to tempt us to desire something maybe that God does not intend for us to have or to be or to do. And so that's the way he works. As we see the improper things that we should not be looking at. We have another example, and that of David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11:2, it talks about how that David walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. There we have two things. We have the initial sight, and he had a choice. He could have turned and got himself off, no foul, no harm. That's temptation. Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted in all points, so like as we are, yet without sin. Excuse me. But it says that he went on to look upon her. That's to think about. So he saw, he thought about it, he desired. And it affected his choice. He took her for his own and even created the murder of her husband to try to cover it up, hide it. And it affected quite a few. The sword never left out of his house as part of the judgment. The child that was born died. Not until he confessed his sins, repented of it, did he receive the restoration that was necessary. But he saw. David also understand this, wasn't where he was supposed to be. It says it was at the time when kings would go out to battle. He was supposed to be out with his men, but he stayed back at the palace. Can I say one of the first steps of guarding our heart with all diligence, to guard our eye gate from wrong input, is to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be and not where we shouldn't be. Keep that in mind. We're to be where God wants us to be. The sin started with the eye gate. Now, let's restrict then the improper input through our eye gate. Restriction has to do with control. An illustration of guns. And so I got some people's attention there. guns are important for law enforcement, for hunting, for self-defense. But if a gun is not under control, it is dangerous, even deadly. It's important for us to have control. So it is with our eye gate. Our eye gate, our eyes, our vision is vitally important to us. But if our vision is not under control, it is dangerous to us in our spiritual life. And so we see here the proper idea of understanding that we are to be in control, and that means to restrict certain things from coming into our life through, in our mind, through our eye gate, the garbage in. And we are to, as we'll see next week, allow the proper inputs to come in. But first, we need to restrict the improper things from coming into our life. Now, there are two main areas of control that I want to look at, and probably only going to have time for this first one. We are to restrict that which arouses lust. I want you to flip over into the New Testament to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll restrict that which arouses lust. In 1 John 2, there's a familiar passage beginning in verse 15 about the world. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I've quoted that quite a few times and warned us that if we have the love for the things of this world and this world's philosophy and so forth, it affects the love that we are to have for the Father. The love that we're to have for the Father is not in us properly. It diminishes that love. But look at verse 16. Here's where we talked about, they even mentioned it there in Genesis 3. "For all that is in the world," number one, the lust of the flesh, number two, and the lust of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are the three main aspects of inroads of temptation in our life, or reasons for it. The lust of the flesh. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Every man, every person, everyone is tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust, the lust of this person's flesh, my flesh. I have the old nature still within me. I, as long as I live in this fleshly body, will live with the flesh and its cravings. And so there is a struggle going on in every one of us about our flesh. No one is exempt from it. And so we realize that there is the lust of the flesh, but there's also, as we're concentrating on in this message, the lust of the eyes. The lust that comes from what we see with our eyes. That input is what so is important for us to recognize. It's been said that the eye gate is the primary gate Satan uses to transmit his lies and deceptions. The lust of the eyes is one of the three categories of sin that have been controlling us ever since the fall of man in the garden. And like I said, we read about it in Genesis 3. But then notice also there's the pride of life. Pride is a tremendous root sin. There is the sin of pride itself that can be seen sometimes. But more often than that is the underlying pride motive that's seen with so many other sins, unforgiveness. The sin of admitting, not willing to admit that we're wrong. That's pride. Pride that stiffens up and says, oh no, you ain't going to do that against me. You didn't jump in front of this line. Pride is a root sin that so often permeates itself in so many areas, and then we see the evidences of it. The pride of life. But notice in verse 17. Here God, through the Apostle John, writes, he says, and the world passeth away. It's just temporary. And the lust thereof, that's just temporary. David said years ago, he said, there are some people across the street from his house that have no temptation to the things in this world at all. There's a cemetery across from his house. They're all dead. The lust thereof is gone, you see. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is the temporary and there is the eternal. And we've talked recently about that and the importance of placing our attention and our desires toward the eternal. But I want to take a parenthetical pause here and say something about one particular word in that verse 17. And then we'll get back into our thoughts about our eyes. But it says, he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. This morning, J.T. read in our scripture, verse 10 of Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. There is an emphasis in Scripture about doing God's Word and not just hearing. Here are some verses about it in James 1:22. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In chapter 2 of James, how in the last part of the chapter it talks about the comparison there between faith. You say you have faith, I'll say I have works. Now, James was not saying, hey, you need to be saved by faith and works. No. But he says you need to be saved by faith that works. Faith that demonstrates itself by the works that follows, by doing the will of the Father. That's what God emphasizes. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you say, oh, Jesus is my Lord, I'm saved, he's my Lord? And Jesus says, well, why do you say that, but you don't do what I've asked you to do in Scripture? You don't follow through in obedience. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect. But we ought to be pressing toward that mark, that goal. We ought to be seeking to be obedient to the things that we know. And we ought to be seeking to learn the things that we don't. And so that we can be obedient, that we can do those things that he says. And then I want to flip over very quickly to Matthew chapter 7. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 7. There's verse 24. And this is something I'm sure most of you are familiar with. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So we have here the story that's given about the wise man that built his house upon the rock and the foolish man that built his house upon sand. And the storms of life came, and the man that was wise and built his house upon the rock, his survived, but the other one collapsed and failed. Now, was God teaching us how to build a house? No. What did he say? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that's the wise man. Over in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man. And so it's hearing the word of God and doing it. That's important. That's what's emphasized by God, by the Lord Jesus. Now, something else in that verse, the first word. What is the first word in verse 24? I'm with you. Therefore. What have I talked to you about? The word therefore? When you see it, then you look back and see what it's there for. It's pointing back to something. What is it pointing back to? Look in verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Same idea. So Jesus said, the wise man is the one that hears and does, the foolish man the one that hears and doesn't do. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, hey, I profess that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not everyone that says that is going to heaven. Those that are listening online, do you understand that? Not everyone that says, hey, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I hope that is the truth. But not everyone that says that is going to heaven. But he that doeth. The one that genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a change that began in them. And God, through the Holy Spirit that now indwells us, is helping us to be obedient unto His Word. That's what we're learning. That's what we're seeing. And so if there's not an obedience to His Word, if there's not the doing of that Word, then we have a profession, but we do not have a possession of the Holy Spirit living within us. We do not have the salvation that he has offered. That's why in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. When you look at their works, you don't see anything that testifies that Jesus Christ has saved them. All you have is, yeah, I did that. I think it was back in VBS one year. I got saved. Is that according to you only, or does God agree? You know, it's not by your testimony that you get into heaven. It's by God's judgment whether or not your salvation is genuine. Amen. We need to make sure when it comes that we are a doer of the work and not just a hearer. Now back over to 1 John 2. Let's get back into our thoughts here about our eye gate. I told you I wouldn't have time for this next point. We're almost done here with this one. 1 John 2 and verse 16, we have the lust of the eyes. So we need then to restrict the things coming into and through our eyes to make sure that it's not the garbage of this world, garbage in, garbage out, but it's that the truth of God's Word that is there. We need to restrict the things coming in our life that will affect us in a negative way. Because what we see, we think about. And what we think about, we want. And what we want affects our choices. There's a warning I want to give to you before we close. It's found over in Proverbs chapter 6. And I give you this warning in case someone sitting here may think this way. Pastor, I understand what you're saying, and I know that, you know, we need to be careful about what we look at, but honestly, I don't think some of the things that I look at is that bad. I really don't think it's going to affect me. I can handle some of this. In Proverbs chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 20, where it says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them," that is, and get them in your mind there, "and tie them about thy neck," don't forget about them. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproof of instruction are the way of life." Now notice the next verse. Verse 24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman." That instruction will keep you from listening to this strange woman, the harlot that he's describing. And then verse 25, "Lust not after her beauty in your heart," in your mind. What you see, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Guard the ear gate, guard the eye gate. Why? For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, to poverty. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And then notice the next verse. Verse 26 that I just read means guard your eye gate, guard your ear gate, because it will affect you. And then here is the warning. "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" I can handle it. It won't affect me. I won't smell like fire. I won't smell like smoke. It won't have any effect on me. Right? God just said, "I beg to differ." It's impossible to take some sticks on fire and hold them in your arms up against your chest and then throw them away and not see the effect that it's had on you, not be able to smell the effect that it had on you. It's impossible. We know that about sticks and clothing. Just some of us don't know it about our life. We think we've got control. We think we can handle it. It's not going to affect us that bad. Yet God says it does. The eye gate, it's dangerous if not controlled. Therefore, we got to restrict, to control the input into our life. Be not deceived. Wrong input will affect you. Now, Because our eyes are the gate to our heart, we must guard it with all diligence. And most often that takes taking some drastic steps. There are two questions I'll close with in asking you. Number one, what are you seeing right now in your life? What do you look at that God, not me, not you, not your friend, but that God would judge as being garbage, as being improper? What do you look at right now in your life that God would judge as being wrong? Second question, where are you seeing it? Where are you seeing it? It reveals how to control it. Is it on TV? Is it on the internet? Is it when you're with certain people at certain places? If we can identify that there is something and we can identify where it's coming into our view, then we have a chance, we have a choice to control it or not. But we first have got to recognize the issue. We've got to admit the seriousness of it, the danger of it. And we've got to identify how it's getting in. And then we can make the choice to control it by God's help. So, Christian, will you commit to discipline your choice of what you watch, of what you read, of what there is on the input through your eyes? Will you commit to disciplining your choices about what comes through your eye gate? Whether you are a young person, whether you are a middle-aged person, like myself. Don't look that way. Or whether you're a little older, we each have the responsibility of controlling what we look at. Doing what God says is not always easy. It takes effort. And it takes commitment. So commit today to start in that control. Now, if you're here today and in listening to what I've said about doing, not just professing, you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure. And it raises some questions in my life whether or not I'm genuinely saved. My friend, can I say to you right now, don't walk out of here without making sure. It reminded me of one of the, I guess I would say, the scariest things that I would have in my ministry. And that is this, and I've shared this before, that I would preach for years and teach for years and present the gospel of Jesus Christ as clear as possible and make it known of how to evaluate and to look and to judge whether or not you're saved or not. I could do that for years, and it would be possible still for someone that sat under my preaching to die and go to hell for all eternity. That's the scary thing for me. I can only lead you to the water. You've got to be willing to drink. And so I encourage you this morning, now, excuse me, this afternoon, that you evaluate. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? then it goes on to say, except you be reprobates. What is a reprobate? The word means to be cast aside, to be rejected. He says, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Don't you know whether or not Jesus Christ is in you? Lest you die and be rejected into hell. That choice lies on your plate. Whether you're in this room or whether you are watching and listening to us online, that choice is before you this morning. Choose Jesus Christ. Make sure that your faith is in Him alone. And let Him start changing you to be a doer of the work. Christian, restrict, control the input. Anyone that's not, make sure you make the choice of salvation today. Father, we thank you for your time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you present before us. And I pray that we would respond according to what would please you and be best for our walk with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.